So, will you not tell it today? And what if that song said, rather, will you not tell it tomorrow? It'd be quite a different thought, wouldn't it? It says, will you not tell it today? I heard of a story of a restaurant that had on its sign, free lunch tomorrow. And every day, someone would arrive, and of course the sign said, free lunch tomorrow. Quite a different meaning, isn't it? Because really is no tomorrow, if you think about it. We live in the present. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. So will you not tell it today? You know, that's one reason why we do lessons from the book of Acts and the stories of conversions. Because we recognize that as we read that, we see these individuals, first Christians, the apostles, that had this zealous spirit, that didn't want to hold back, that wanted to tell it today. And it's that kind of spirit that we want to see in ourselves as well. Not a spirit of apathy or indifference, but a spirit that says, I've got today, and God has blessed me with today, will I not tell it today? We're going to learn some lessons from Lydia, the open-hearted woman, in Acts chapter 16 this morning. And if I was to break down the outline of this lesson, there's basically three parts to this lesson. The first part being the lead-up to her conversion. The various agents that God employs to convert the soul today. Number two, her conversion account itself. And then lastly, number three, God's role in providence. So ever wonder how God seeks to save man? What agency he uses to accomplish such? What role does the Holy Spirit play in all of this? Does he do his work separate and apart from the Word? Now that this congregation has gone through a series on the Holy Spirit, I think we know the answer to some of those questions. Take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Perhaps this is a great tie-in with that series, where with the series, we've laid out, we might say, the doctrine, the teachings, you know, the very statements and commands concerning the way the Holy Spirit works and the way He doesn't work. But sometimes it's good for us to be able to see it in action. And that's where narratives come into play. And that's why you've heard me say before, not only do we need very doctrinal teaching, but we also need narrative type teaching. It's one thing to say it, it's another thing to show it. And with narratives, God shows it. God shows how He's working among people, whether it's been David, like we've been studying for so many weeks, or some of these other conversion accounts. And we're going to meet a woman today that the Bible says the Lord opened her heart. So how was that done? Well, there in Acts chapter 16, there in verse 13, it says, on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. So how does He open her heart or the hearts of men today? As we discussed previously in our series on the Holy Spirit, our religious friends have their theories, don't they? Many would say God mysteriously used the Holy Spirit in a special, miraculous way to awaken, to unlock her heart, to hear the message. With others, they'll say, well, they're just not as fortunate as people like Lydia that don't receive God's miraculous opening of their heart. So in essence, God then picks the winners and the losers. He chooses whose heart He's going to open and whose He will not. And thus responsibility falls upon God's shoulders. Oh, but they assure us that it does not. Well, we're left then scratching our heads. Then how then does God or the Holy Spirit work to save men? So before we actually talk about Lydia, we need to talk first about God's agents of conversion. Now, what is an agent? You say, this is an interesting term. Well, the agent just simply means one who acts for or in the place of another. You might have heard of an IRS agent, right? The tax man. They work on behalf of the IRS, or a government agent, or a sports agent, right? They work on behalf of the athlete to get them the contract, or a music agent. Well, God has always had His agents that work in behalf of conversion. His spokesman, we might say, to deliver His word to His people. You might think about some of the patriarchs of old, right? God spoke to the heads of the house, and then they delivered the message to those in their house, to the clans that traveled with them. And then in time, you see God speaks to Moses and delivers to Moses the law. And then in time to the prophets, until the son of Jewish prophecy sets. And then the son of Revelation rose again with John the Baptist. And then his son, God's son, S-O-N this time, the greatest and best and last messengers of all time. And this son, God's son, still speaks to us today. Hebrews 1 verse 1 and 2 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. So God has always had His spokesman leading up to His Son. Not like Luke chapter 20, where the Lord Himself tells this parable that is very descriptive of what God had been doing for mankind. There in Luke chapter 20 and verse 9, it says, then He began to tell the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard, leased it to vine dressers, and went into a far country for a long time. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that they might give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the vine dressers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again he sent another servant, and they beat him also and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. So the parable the Lord gives is God sending servant after servant to deliver a message and receive back fruit. And each time they reject the messenger, treat him shamefully and harshly. Well, verse 13, the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I'll send my beloved son. Probably they'll respect him when they see him. But when the vine dressers saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. The Lord speaking of Him coming, His earthly mission, being rejected by His own, being crucified, and then the destruction ultimately of Jerusalem and the Jewish people as a religious nation. And then He'll give it to others, speaking to Jew or Gentile, to whosoever shall heed the call, the gospel call. And in that way, the Lord still calls us today through that last great messenger that came, His Son. So, how does God's Son still speak to us today? Well, you know, God's Son actually had chosen agents as well. Did you know that? God had an agent? Well, God's Son has an agent, one that worked in place of another, in behalf of the Son. Well, how does that take place? Well, He would have the apostles. Jesus would have the apostles. Now, I know a lot of our friends in the world begin to shake a little bit, saying, whoa, wait a second now. But they're just men. And yes, that's right. And men, you know, Stephen, are, well, they're subject to flawed recollection. They don't have very good memories. Maybe you and I have said before, you know, Grandma and Grandpa used to say, and we almost have to paraphrase because we don't know the exact wording, because our memories are not very perfect. However, Christ assured the apostles that their memories would be different, because they would actually have inspired help. In John chapter 14, there in verse 25, and Jesus speaks to the apostles. He says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He'll teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." You see that? That had divine help, flawless recall in essence of all that Christ had said, and that all that Christ was going to say, even though Christ would be gone. So in 15 verse 27, he says, "You'll bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." We read that verse because sometimes individuals mistakenly think that Jesus promising the Holy Spirit to them. But Jesus is talking to those that had been with him from the beginning, his apostles. Right? And I would think one should be able to realize that they do not have infallible recollection of all that the Lord said. Since I don't have that, and you don't have that, we know the Holy Spirit's not working this way. But some, he says, did. And that would be the apostles. Now, in chapter 16, there, verse 8, he says, "When he has come, he'll convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." So the Spirit had a mission to convict the world of the sin that they're in. But this message would come from Christ. Verse 13, "When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll guide you into all truth, for he'll not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he'll speak, and he'll tell you of things to come. He'll glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." Okay, now we get it. Now we see how Christ would still speak then, right? Though he'd be in heaven, the Holy Spirit was giving his word to his apostles. That's how that was taking place. Therefore, it's not just the red letters that are Christ's words, are they? But it's the black ones too. It's all of the New Testament. It is the doctrine of Christ. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all of it is the words of Christ. "He'll take of what is mine and declare it to you," Jesus said to the apostles. And someone says, "Well, I still think God speaks truth to me personally, miraculously." If you say that's the case, then you've made Christ a liar. Because did the apostles receive all truth or not? Jesus said, verse 13, that they would. But if you're still receiving truth today, then that means that they didn't. See that? And further, if you think about it, even in the age of miracles, in the days of the apostles, the Holy Spirit didn't reveal the gospel directly to each and every individual that was in Christ. It was a select few, the apostles and the prophets. So the apostles were now God's chosen agents. There in John 20, verses 22 and 23, after he has been resurrected from the dead, when he had said this, he breathed on them, that's on the apostles, and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Remember, the Holy Spirit would convict the world of sin. So the message given to them would tell people how their sins are forgiven, or if their sins are retained. Paul himself later wrote in 1 Corinthians 14:37, "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the" who? "The Lord." The Lord. So this is the next step in God's agency to deliver to us His message. God sends His Son. His Son sends a Spirit that inspires the apostles that were sent. By the word apostles means the sent ones. And then the apostles would write the commandments of the Lord. And so that would leave the word then for non-inspired people, preachers and teachers like you and I. Timothy and Titus were of this class. They were to study to show themselves approved unto God. 2 Timothy 2:15. 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. And now we're all part of the Timotheian class, who might say, well, we have to do the study. And then preach that word, as Paul had commissioned Timothy to do. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And this is how the Holy Spirit works today. You know, the New Testament is called the ministration of the Spirit, 2 Corinthians 3:8. It's called the law of the Spirit, Romans 8 and verse 2. It's called the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6 and verse 17. All those phrases are used for the gospel. And that is His agent, because He gave the words of Christ to the apostles. And you know, friends, that's why you don't find Christians where there's no Bibles. He does not choose to work apart from the Word of God. And when someone declares that he does, then they need to answer the question, can there be Christians where there are no Bibles? Is the Holy Spirit not powerful enough? No. It has to do with the way in which He's chosen to work. Christ, Spirit, apostles, teaching you. See that? This is God's chosen way. If you might think about it too, even you yourself, the sinner himself, plays a role in his conversion. And that ought to be obvious, but we need to talk about it just to get the whole picture. If the sinner is not active in his own conversion, then why preach to him at all? And as we're studying Lydia, we need to ask that question. Why send Paul to Lydia at all if God uses miracles to open hearts and not preaching? See that? Why would He command people? Why would He plead with people? Why would He even threaten people if no power to turn resides within them? Then truly, they're not responsible if that's the case. See, this is the deadly error of Calvinism that teaches that man inherits Adam's sin, that we're totally depraved, and that we inherit that depravity, and it's such a deep depravity that man cannot think a good thought nor do a good deed unless they're unconditionally elected. And God chooses to open that individual's heart, separate and apart from everything that the sinner would choose himself. That, my friends, is strict Calvinism. It's taught in some Baptist churches. It's taught in every primitive Baptist church. This is what they believe. That God does all the working. That man doesn't play that role himself. No one is drawn by irresistible power, but by choice. In John chapter 6, verse 44 and 45, Jesus says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draws him." Yes, that's what we're talking about. How does the Father draw men to Him? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 45, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has heard and hath learned of the Father comes to me." That's how He does it. The agency of His Word. They hear, they learn, and that's how they're drawn. So the divine agency takes place, combined with the human agency. The sinner hearing and learning. I like Revelation 3 and verse 20, where it kind of puts a lot of this together. Where John says of Jesus, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and" what? "And open the door, I'll come into him." See, when teaching is being done, Jesus is the door of your heart, your mind, knocking. Now you know how he does that. He gave his word to the Spirit, and he to the apostles, and the apostles to the world. And then we have the choice. Do I open to it, or do I close to it? See, this is Lydia's passage. And I want you to see all that God does to give Lydia a choice, an option. He'll knock. Will she open? Now, all this will come together in the conversion of Lydia. So we need to get on to that now at this time. Let's talk about the conversion of Lydia. Let's turn your Bibles now to Acts 16. And we're going to back up just a little bit here to get a little context of the preachers that come to Lydia's way. In Acts chapter 16, there in verse 5, we learn Paul here in this second missionary journey of his has went through Derbe and Lystra, and he recruits Timothy, and Timothy joins him. And in verse 5, the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. And so they're holding gospel meetings and working their way to new territory. Verse 6, they want to keep on going. When they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing Mysia, they came down to Troas. Now at Troas, they've hit the end of the road. There's just water in front of them. Now where do we go? Well, verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. So they arrive, and the Bible tells us they tarry for a few days. I believe probably waiting for the Sabbath. You see, they had a custom, Paul and his traveling companions, of going into the synagogues. One problem, though. There's no synagogue here. You see, customarily, the Jews had their bylaws, and they needed 10 men to form a synagogue. And there's no indication there was even one faithful Jewish man here. But there were some Jewish women. And they met by the riverside to pray. Verse 13 says, "And on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she heard and her household heard, they were baptized. And she begged us, saying, 'If you judge me to be faithful, Lord, come to my house and stay.' And so she persuaded us." Now, there are some things that really impress me about this woman, Lydia. And thus, the title, Lessons from Lydia. The first one being that she was a worshiper of God far away from home. She was over 300 miles away from her real home, where she was brought up. It's interesting that Lydia was actually from the place called Lydia. Did you know that? the area where Thyatira actually was. It was the region, like Galatia. Lydia was from Lydia. And here she is far away from home, and she still seeks to worship God. That tells us, at heart, she was the same person whether she was at home or away. She wasn't only a good Jew when mom and dad was around, but even away from home. So even before she's in Christ, she's behaving better than some Christians do in Christ, if you think about it. Sad to say. You get some Christians that go away from home where no one knows them, and they think they got an invisible coat on and they can do what they want. Could miss assembly with saints. Go partying, drinking, or dancing. Put on a bikini and go to a public beach. They can hang out late into the wee hours with boyfriend and girlfriend or have premarital sex. You'd be astonished what some Christians think they can get away with, as if God cannot see. But Lydia was genuine. The same godliness, whether it was at home or whether it was away. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there in verse 9, Paul says this. He says, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him." Now Paul meant it in regards to being physically before the Lord or absent. We might make an application. Whether we're present at home or absent, do we make it our aim to be well pleasing to the Lord? And if not, think about the next verse, verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." God knows what you have done in your body and me in my body when we're present or absent. And he says in verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." We are to be persuaded by God's wrath that we need to seek to be pleasing to Him, whether absent or present. Lydia, well, she had that heart, didn't she? Be far away from home, but she was going to worship God. What about you and I? Another lesson I learned from Lydia is that she was a businesswoman who put worshiping God above even her work. You know, purple dye was the most costly known to the ancients. And it mentions her occupation to us here in her narrative, that she was a seller of purple. So that tells us something. This was not a cheap business. It would require a lot of capital. Expensive, but no doubt profitable. So she probably did okay for herself. In fact, the Bible tells us that she owned her own house, which was very rare for women in those days. Now, she could have made the excuse, "Well, I'm a Jewish woman and there's no local synagogue, so I might as well keep the doors open on Sabbath day. Sell an extra purple that day." But she doesn't. She does the best she could with what she had. There's some other Jewish women that met, and I'm going to meet with them. And sometimes that's what we have to find ourselves in those type of circumstances. Okay, it may not be ideal. I might not be in a place where there is an assembly, but what's the best I can do that I make that happen? And God recognizes the effort, because God also recognizes the non-effort too. We're fortunate to have a sound congregation to worship in. And it's sad that we have to even mention points like forsaking the assembly. Right? It ought to be such a blessed privilege that every time we're looking at the calendar, we're saying, "Man, I look forward to that." Right? But sometimes Christians are like, "Oh no, I'm going to be so tired. Got to stay up. I'm staying up late Saturday, hanging out late, you know. Sunday morning. Maybe I won't go back Sunday night, you know. And sometimes, sadly, Christians treat the assembly that way, or Wednesday night. We've been fortunate that we have pretty good attendance here, but I'll tell you, being at different congregations, preaching in gospel meetings, it's an epidemic. It really is. We talk about a pandemic, you know, of the COVID virus, but there's a lot of Christians in sound churches that do not attend their assemblies. And it's a shame, especially when the Bible is so explicit about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Hebrews 10 and verse 25. I remember one time, this gentleman's no longer here, and I guess when I tell you the story, it's not a surprise, where he missed an assembly, and I called to check on him, and I said, "Hey, I noticed you weren't here at services, and oh, I'm sorry, I hired some guys to pick up some trash in my front yard, and I had to watch them to make sure they actually did the job." Well, we had a baptism in that service. And I said, "Brother, do you realize you chose to watch trash pickup as opposed to someone being born again in Christ? You missed worshiping God of heaven to watch man pick up trash." Oh, I guess I didn't think about it that way. But you can see how that kind of conviction or lack thereof leads to a falling and drifting away. It's so sad. This woman was willing to lose profit to obey God. On her market door on the Sabbath would be closed for business this day, because she was a convicted Jewish woman first. She would not be the sort that today where you have to call and check and make sure. I think if she had that kind of career, she'd look in for a new one. And so should you, if you have one that caused you to miss habitually. Right? Recognize that there's sometimes work emergencies, things that are not planned that fall before you, and the ox in the ditch. But when we know it's going to require me to always be absent continually, then I'm in the wrong line of business. I remember this brother back in Tacoma where they worshiped. He got a job that, and they only met once on Sunday morning because of the long distances they traveled to come together. But his job was going to require him to work Sunday morning, so he asked if they could also have a Sunday evening service. And so the brethren, as compassionate as they were, they said, "Yes, we'll do that." So many of them just hung out a part of the day in Tacoma, Washington, you know, just waiting for the evening service to come around. Well, you know, just after a couple services, that brother also started to miss the Sunday evening services that they had made specially for him. So sad. Do you ever wonder if Judaism was still in effect, how we would treat the Sabbath if we were under that law? Usually you can know the answer by how you treat the Lord's first day of the week. It's called transference, right? That brother was willing to take a job that would miss Sunday morning services, so it's not a surprise that transfers also to the Sunday evening service. There was also times, I remember, I think it was way back when in Tacoma, where individuals were struggling to come to Bible class in the morning service before morning worship. So we switched it to after morning worship. And the same people that struggled coming to it before left as soon as worship was after. See, it's just transference. How obedient I am to the commands of God now reveals to me how obedient to the commands I would have been to God back then. And that's why you see this woman has the right heart, that's receptive to the gospel message. It's going to tell her how now God wants her to live in her present day. So think about that when it comes to the challenges and temptations of today. Will we stand firm? Will we stand strong? You ever wonder, would I be on that ark if Noah was asking me to come on the ark? Would I have been in Rahab's house before the walls of Jericho fell? You can know. You can know by how you do with God's commands now. But also, we learn from Lydia that her household was converted. That means she had incredible influence over those that she was with. Perhaps it might have been co-workers or servants or whoever it may have been, but they knew she was a compassionate woman, a good woman, and they could see how she was influenced. And they were also influenced by that same gospel message as well. Now I put in there in parentheses, infants weren't converted. Why do I say that? Because there's some that use this passage in the Catholic Church, the Methodist Church, Lutheran Church, that say, I think this could be a text that would authorize infant baptism. And yet there is no mention of infants. If one takes that position, they actually make four assumptions, not one. You ever think about that? Number one, they assume that Lydia was married. Number two, they assume that she had children with her. Number three, they assume that some of the children were infants. And number four, they assume that they were baptized. That's shaky ground for one to base a doctrine off of, with no indication of any of those things being true. Like I said, most likely her household was comprised of other women, or servants, or employees, or assistants in her business. But they were not infants. How do I know? Because Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. An infant doesn't possess the capacity to believe. In fact, if you just go to verse 40 in this text, you want to have to look a little bit further ahead, you'll see this here, this little clue. There in verse 40, so they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, notice, not babes, but brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So these were individuals that were like Lydia, that had the opportunity to hear and choose to obey. Infants do not have that. Now, this really brings us to the grand point of how she was converted. How was Lydia's heart opened? How was it? Well, back up a few verses there in Acts chapter 16, and notice there in verse 14, where it says, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She what? She heard us. You see, you have the same agent of conversion taking place, right? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. Romans 10:17, right, Logan? We know that one. That's our memory verse. And so here she hears, and then faith begins. See, that puts it all together. That's what Jesus said in John 6. They shall all be drawn by the Father. How? Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So after it says she heard us, not before it, but after she heard it, then the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. But they still respond, but it says, Stephen, it says the Lord opened her heart. Yes, and that's how he does it. Now, let me just remind you of the passage we looked at in Revelation 3:20. Like I said, this is Lydia's passage. In fact, we might even put in her instead of him. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any woman hears my voice and open the door, I'll come into her She heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. So who did the opening? Revelation 3 says the person. Acts 16 says God. Who does it? I suggest to you both of them do it. One pushes while the other pulls. It's a mutual opening. We shouldn't think that's a strange concept. We almost do that every time we come to church services here, right? Someone's pushing the door from the inside and someone's pulling it from the outside. You do it when you go into a restaurant, right? Subway, open, pulling a whole, you know, someone's pushing on the other. Mutual openings take place all the time. So God opens the heart by His Word, and you by your choice. Nothing mysterious or miraculous being done here. Jesus said they shall all be taught by God. Everyone who's heard and learned comes to me. And that's exactly what happens here. Never, friends, underestimate the power of the gospel. How many times did she hear it? Once. She heard it one time. And friends, it can happen now or at any time as well. And maybe there's some here this morning that know and have heard the gospel. You know what's right to do. You shouldn't delay. Take advantage of the time that God has given you today. Because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, right? I remember years ago of the story of a young 16-year-old boy named Wes Leonard in Finneyville, Michigan. He caught the national news because he had scored a game-winning basket and then died on the court. And it shocked everybody. They said he was at the top of his game. Perfect season, the leading scorer for the team. He was also the school quarterback. Just seemed like a perfect example of someone in great condition and health. But his days were few. You and I don't know how long we have. But if you're here, you know what you need to do today. Think about all the individuals that go and pass on we don't ever hear on the news. Joe at age 43. Mary at age 32. Kathy, age 63. We need to listen to God today. Well, lastly, point number three, and we need to understand this, God's providence in conversion. The behind-the-scenes work of God to get here. And I want you to think about it, because I believe this is still in play today, where God works behind the scenes to get men and women in contact with His agents of conversion. Now, we know something about the narrative. The Bible tells us Lydia was a praying woman. In Acts chapter 10, we learn of a praying man named Cornelius. And the Bible says he heard his prayer. And no doubt in my mind, God heard Lydia and the other women's prayer by the riverside as well. Jesus said, if you seek, you will find. God will always meet a seeking heart. And we can have confidence in that. But here's the problem in the narrative. There is not a gospel preacher within hundreds of miles. Not one in Europe yet. No one to tell the story of Christ and the plan of salvation. Now, if God works independent of His Word, if the Lord opens hearts independent and apart from the Word, this would have been the perfect time to do it. But He does not, because of what we've learned already and in our series of the Holy Spirit. That's not the way God works. So how does God get His agents in contact with Lydia? There are great implications in the details. The other day, our family watched a program on Esther, and that was something that the narrator kept bringing up, was the details of Esther, and that God was working in the details. Well, even in Acts chapter 16, you see God working here in the details. Look back there in Acts chapter 16 and follow me. While the women are praying, we see in verse 6 that Paul and his company had thoughts to go to Phrygia and Galatia, but the Bible says they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Right? All right, well, guys, let's go over to Bithynia. No, they're forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go there as well. Well, what do we do? Well, let's just keep on going straight then until they hit Troas and they run out of road. They hit the sea. Now, this is not really a seaport town. Not many ships are there. If they do, they go to major cities. What do we do now? Well, the average Christian would have thought, I need to read a book on suffering. I don't know. What do we do? Well, in a dream he has a vision of a man saying, come to Macedonia and help us. But they're not likely to find a ship going that way. So the Bible uses this word in verse 10, that they sought for a ship. And that's a good word. That's a good word. Because they're going to have to do some searching. Can you imagine them doing that? Oh boy. Guys, we got our work cut out. We're going to have to... I know ships don't go out that way. We're going to have to ask around. Let's go ask some guys. Hey, you going to Macedonia? No? Okay. All right. I bet you. You going to Macedonia? You are? You don't happen to have some room for us, do you? Well, guys, it's just your lucky day. I don't have much cargo. Come on aboard. Wow. Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke. Wow, what? This is great fortune. All right, let's go. And then the Bible says this word in verse 11. They ran a straight course to Samothrace. A straight course. You know what the Bible is telling us there? Is that they had favorable winds. The wind was blowing in the right direction. Because the return trip would take 5 days. But this one only takes 2. You see them again? Wow, look at that sail. We are cruising. We're going to be over there in no time, guys. We find this vessel. It's going our direction. There's room to board. We got favorable winds. What are the odds? Incredible luck, right? No, luck had nothing to do with it. You see, there were some women praying by the riverside. And the Bible tells us in Acts 17 in verse 27 that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards Him. Yet He is actually not far from each one of us. You see, those women praying were seeking truth. And the hand that moves the world can move the wind and bring the preacher to the right place. Why? Because He opens the heart through the message preached. That's why. You think He might do such today? Just about the time you think that gospel meetings haven't produced the fruit we'd like, or personal evangelism doesn't seem to be doing much good, I want you to think again, friends. Who knows that's out there in Franklin that's been praying? Praying and searching. And if you'll be used, God will use you. Maybe you need to think outside the box of your usual contacts. Maybe you need to think about the waiter at a local restaurant you go to. Or maybe your banker, your grocery store bagger, your mailman. You never know who they might be and what praying they're doing. And that God would use you as His agent to get them the truth. We mentioned Patty Crawford for prayers as she's in the ICU at this time. As you all know, they've been best of friends for me, Shannon himself personally. Just in a lot of ways we've confided in each other and sought help from each other. And it's really a difficult time for him, seeing his wife in this condition. But as I think about this story of Lydia, I was thinking about Patty Crawford. And she was like me in a lot of ways, raised in a liberal congregation, a church that doesn't abide by the pattern of Scripture. But she felt things weren't right where she was at. She didn't quite know exactly what was wrong, but she could sense it just wasn't right, not falling in line with Scripture. And she said there was a woman in another congregation, it was a sound church, that would invite her to their gospel meetings. But at this stage in life, she just thought a Church of Christ is a Church of Christ. They're all the same.
So that's not really going to solve my dilemma. Well, as time goes on, she meets her would-be husband, Shannon. And Shannon and his family begin to teach her the truth. The differences that reside within churches of Christ. And she says, that's it. That's what I was looking for. Years later, it was that she found out that that woman who had been inviting her constantly to those gospel meetings was actually a member of a sound congregation. All the while, God was trying to answer her prayers and she didn't know it. But we see God didn't give up on her. He just found another way. I remember asking her, I said, did you ever tell that woman that story? Did you ever tell her? She said, no, she had moved away by that time. I said, that's amazing. That woman never knew the impact that she had on you, that you would never forget. And I thought, so too, may we also not know the roles that we play in people's lives either. We may think, what good do meetings do? Where are the converts? Well, they may be somewhere else. But rest assured, God's word does not return to void. Don't grow weary in doing good. You may never see the result, but we walk by faith and not by sight. And God, He gives the increase. A lot of lessons we can learn from Lydia, isn't it? Lessons that still apply today. And we thank God for His wonderful providence that still is alive at work. Just let's make sure that we're at work as well. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not God's child. Would you obey the plan of salvation that Lydia did? Will you repent of your sins and confess faith in Christ and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? Then be zealous like she was. This text says after she did that, she begged that they'd stay with her. Don't leave! Stay! Tell me more about Jesus Christ. And that ought to be the zeal of every new convert in the Lord. But maybe there's one that has obeyed the plan of salvation but has fallen away. And by God's good providence, He's given you His grace, His time, life, so that you might be reminded of how much He works behind the scenes to bring you back to His side. If you but repent and pray, the thought of your heart will be forgiven you. If your sin has been of a public nature, it's appropriate and right to confess our trespasses one to another and pray for one another that we may be healed. We stand ready to do so. Won't you come, friend, while we stand and while we sing? Softly, tenderly, Jesus is calling.